Turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Amen. Appreciate those songs and for the truth of it. Amen. I'm glad my account was settled. Wasn't just swept under the rug. It was paid in full. Amen. And settled by the good grace of God. I mentioned, as I was talking about folks that were not able to be with us, I didn't mention that the Kuhns are, of course, not with us, but they're Brother Kuhn is preaching this morning over in Beaver Dam for Brother Cooper this morning and tonight, so pray for them there. Actually, last Sunday was when that was originally scheduled, and then because of Brother Kuhn's son-in-law, Brother Rudd, being with us, and I had asked him to preach on Sunday, they moved that around, so I understand that. But be in prayer for them, and be in prayer about that situation there, that the Lord would just work and help there, the church in Beaver Dam, and Brother Cooper and the needs there. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter number 7, we're going to be picking up our reading again this morning from verse 24. And we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to finish it this morning, but we're going to look at it again for a few moments. All right, Matthew chapter number 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let me point out just a couple of, I believe, bold statements in this scripture before we pray, and then start the message. But in verse number 25... talking about the house that was built on the rock, the rain came, the floods came, the winds came. That phrase, and it fell not. Thank God. I mean, that's a bold statement. It fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. Verse number 26, though, tells about another house. And verse 27, that the rains came, the floods came, the winds blew. And this phrase, and it fail. And great was the fall of it. Tremendous statement there, and a contrast between these two. And that's what we want to look at this morning, the contrast, not these two primarily in this. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Pleasant, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, thank you for letting us be in the house of God.
Yes, we do.
I pray you'll touch the pastor as he opens up the word of
help
God.
Us, Lord. Yes.
Save sinners that are here and those that need to be encouraged. I pray
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, my message this morning probably, I'm thinking, will be a short message. And that doesn't mean you'll think it's a short message, but I don't think it's going to be long. I've got a simple thought. As a matter of fact, I'm looking at this, and the thoughts are developing bigger than I anticipated, which sometimes seems to be the case. And so I want to give each one ample time, if I can, to deal with it as I feel like it should be dealt. And so we looked at this text already one time before, and I looked at the precedent of this statement our Lord's getting ready to make, the things that precede it, and just looked at the first word of verse number 24, the word therefore. So that is a connector. Although this is a new paragraph, it's a connector with a paragraph that just has preceded it, which our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will. So he's emphasizing the doing of the word of God. And so we talked about the precedent that he laid out there. And I called that the purpose of the parable. Now, today I want to begin at another phase of this, and looking at the particulars of this parable. it's a story. He doesn't say the Lord spoke a parable unto them, but it is a parable. It's a story about, it's a picture story of a wise man that built a house and he built it on a rock. A foolish man that built a house, but he didn't build it on a rock. He built it just on the sand and just whatever the world had, and he didn't have to put any effort into it. And so we see that goes in that. In looking at the particulars, there's three things that I want to point out. I'm going to deal with the first one today, perhaps the second one tonight, we'll see. But three things, I'll throw them out to you, tell you what they are. There are the contrasts in the parable. There are two categories mentioned. They contrast each other. They're opposites of each other. And then, secondly, we'll look at, perhaps tonight, the construction in the parable. Not the construction of it, but the construction in it. There's a building going on, and he mentions two classes of builders and two classes of buildings. And then, the third one we'll look at eventually is the crisis in the parable. The crisis in the parable. And that is the fact that there are consequences for how you build. There are consequences for builders and for the buildings that are mentioned in this parable. Amen. Now, having said that, I want to deal with the thought of the contrasts in this parable. The parable of our Lord, and I touched on it a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago when I preached on this Sermon on the Mount and dealing with these concluding words as he's bringing it up to the end. There's two types of builders that are mentioned and two types of buildings. Our Lord commonly, it was common for him to speak as if there's only two kinds of people in the world. Amen. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no middle ground. Amen. You're either headed to heaven or you're headed to hell. Again, no middle ground. Amen. No other destination for eternity. It's heaven or it's hell. I remember several years ago when we went and preached on the streets in Winston-Salem as they were having the gay pride parade in Winston-Salem, first one that I know of that they had there. And as we went, there was a woman came up talking with us as the parade was ending and wound up talking a good long while. And she was telling us the fact that she was a lesbian. She had had the same woman lover for 20-some years. She said she had been a lesbian since she was 4 years old. I said to her, I said, ma'am, a four-year-old that has not been twisted in their mind does not even know what a lesbian is. That's right. Four-year-olds don't need to know about that kind of stuff. Amen. But as we were talking with her, she'd say, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a heaven or hell. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe one word of it. And on and on and on. But she said, when we get to wherever we're going, when this life is over, if we see there's a God there, she said, you may find out that we know more about Him than you do. Because she said, the Bible says God is love. Now here's a woman, don't believe in heaven or hell, but she wants to talk about when we get there. She don't believe there's a God, but she wants to talk about what He's going to be like when He gets there. She don't believe one word of that Bible, but she wants to use it on us. Amen. You can't have it both ways. But when she would make the statement, she would say, when we get wherever we're going, Terry Sheets would say, heaven or hell, ma'am. And she'd start back over and he'd say, heaven or hell, ma'am. And she'd start back over and he'd say, heaven or hell, ma'am. She said, why are you saying that? He said, because wherever we're going, he said, it's one or the other. There's no middle ground. I say amen to that. Despite what the Catholics say, there's no purgatory. It's not in the Bible. It's not in reality. Amen. Our Lord gave the impression that you're in one or two camps. Either you're for Christ or you're against Him. That's what He said. There's, again, no middle ground in that statement. Either you're right or wrong. Either it's good or it's evil. Either it's true or it's false. Either it's holy or it's unholy. There is no middle ground between these two contrasts. Amen. There are no additional categories that we can link them in. And this will be a surprise to this modern generation. You're either male or female. You're not both or neither. You're one or the other. Amen. Our Lord spoke to people as if they were in one or the other categories. Now, in the case of this parable, there's a contrast initially between a wise man and a foolish man. And then you see the difference in their building.
The wise man is one that heard. By the way, they both heard the Word of God. And that's some of what I preached on the Sunday night when I dealt with this text. Amen. They both heard Christ's teachings, but one heeded what he heard. One did something with what he heard. Amen. He actually acted upon, believed what he heard. Amen. When they sound the tornado sirens, for example, did you know that some people head to the tornado shelters if they're blessed enough to have one? Amen. Others try to find people that's got one so they can throw them out and get in it. But, no, I'm kidding. But some people, the smoke alarm goes off. It don't mean nothing. Amen. Fire alarm go, it doesn't mean anything. You know why? They're ignoring the warnings. Amen. Now, we're living in a day of false alarms, so many false alarms that, be honest with you, the little boy that cried wolf story, it happens in a regular series of times. We hear an alarm, it doesn't mean anything. And so we think when it is supposed to mean something, that it still doesn't mean anything. Preachers have said for years that if you don't get saved, you may die in your sin and go to hell. And people say, well, that hadn't happened to me yet. And it hasn't. You ought to thank God that it hasn't. But if you keep putting it off, it will. I don't know when Jesus is coming, and I don't know when death is coming. None of us know. But we do know He's coming, and we do know death is knocking on our door. Amen. One heard, they both heard, one heeded, one did not heed. One put into practice what he heard. One built his life based on the Word of God, foundational principles of the Word of God. The other refused to do that. He didn't put it into practice. He didn't build his life based on the doctrines of Christ. Amen. Now, if you will, think with me just a few moments, and as I said, not long, on these two things I want to point out about this doctrine that Christ is showing here is these contrasts of these two people. First of all, I want you to notice the truth of these two contrasts. The truth of it. I said our Lord speaks as if you have to be in one of the other categories, and I believe you do have to be in one of the other categories. Our Lord did not leave any room for people that were half saved, because nobody is half saved. Amen. Yes, people, you know, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope I am. Well, you're headed one way or the other. You actually are. You are headed one direction or the other. And I don't know which way you're headed, but you have to be going one way or the other. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. I'm talking about the truth. And the fact is that the Bible shows these two characteristics or two contrasts, two different categories throughout. I'll just show you a few. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. You've got Moses as he's instructing the people of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. You know, I'm sure you do, that the book of Deuteronomy is the re-giving of the law. The law was given in Exodus. It's really pronounced in Leviticus. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Not at the beginning of their wilderness traverse, but in the ending of their wilderness travels, as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, Moses rehearses the law to them again. Amen. And he says in chapter number 30, verse number 19, Moses makes this statement from the word of the Lord. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death and nothing else. You're one or the other. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Amen. Amen. And so, I know the pro-life movement, as you say, has picked up on, they're saying, choose life. And they're using the idea of life in the womb. But then the anti-life crowd, they don't want to be called anti-life. They don't want to be called pro-baby killer. So they call themselves pro-choice. But the problem is, they're taking away the choice of choosing life, and they're just promoting choosing death. Matter of fact, and this is just a sidetrack on that, but there are two lives. I know what they say. They say, well, that's the woman's body. She ought to be able to do what she wants to with her body. But when she goes to the doctor and the doctor delivers that baby, that's not her body. That's that baby's body. If they go in there and pull its arm off, that's not her arm they're pulling off. That's that baby's arm they're pulling off. Amen. If they crush that baby's head, that's not her head they're crushing. That's a baby's head they're crushing. So choose life is the only real choice. That's what Moses is saying there. But my point in all this is that all through the Bible, he's telling us there's not multitudes of choices. There's really only one. And of course, then they come back with that argument about the pro-life. But preacher, what about this circumstance? And what about that circumstance? And what about the other circumstance? And they want to try to make you think there's a myriad of different categories when there's only one or one of two. You're either going to choose life or you're going to choose death. Amen. Jeremiah the prophet said the same thing, and I'm not going to have you turn, but Jeremiah chapter 21, verse number 8. He said, unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Amen. Both of these men of God, Jeremiah and Moses, stated that if you don't choose life, then you've made a choice for death, because there's no other option. If you reject God's blessing, then you'll have to accept God's curse. It's just that plain. And he puts it down that simple. Matter of fact, Elijah in Ahab's day, and Brother Steve taught on this in Sunday school, Elijah in Ahab's day, when he called them, that record, he said this in 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two? There's only two opinions. Amen. How long halt ye between two opinions? He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Amen. Now notice this. Elijah said, there's only two opinions. Either the Lord is God or he's not. Amen. Either Baal is God or he's not. Amen. So there's no middle ground of compromise between the two opinions. Turn back to Psalm chapter number 1. Most of us could quote that psalm. I'm sure it's familiar to you. But this psalm emphasizes the two contrasts of categories. Psalm 1. I'm talking about the truth of the two categories. You've got to be in one or the other. There's no middle ground. Alright, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. By the way, ungodly, sinners, and scornful are not three classes of people. They're one class. They're all sinners. Sinners are ungodly. Sinners tend to be scornful. Amen. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now here is a godly man. Here is a saved man. Here's a man that is prospering in the hand of God. Again, not three different men. It's the same man. And you're in one of these two categories, either godly or ungodly, either sinner or righteous. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So you've got the sinners and you've got the righteous. You've got the ungodly and you've got the righteous. Verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He ends it up. You got the righteous and you got the ungodly, and you're in one or the other of those groups. That's what he's saying. The contrast our Lord gave is that men fall into one of these two categories. Humans, I say men, that's men, women, boys, or girls, fall into one of those two categories. Either you're for Christ or you're against him. You're saved or you're lost. Amen. One or the other. Now, in this Sermon on the Mount, earlier to our text, in chapter number 7 and verse number 13, our Lord mentions about two gates. He mentions two ways. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So he said there's two gates, and there's two ways, and you're going through one of those gates, and you're going on one of those ways. Amen. Amen. And so it's one or the other. Then he goes on, verse 17, 18, talking about tree. Either make the tree good or make it evil. It's either a good tree or it's a corrupt tree. That he talks about, its fruit's either good or its fruit is corrupt. Again, our Lord simply laying down the groundwork which is the truth. And the reason I'm propounding on this, I'll get to that point in a minute, and I'll say it then. Let me just go along. Our Lord's propounding the fact that there is one of two ways, and you're on one of those. There's one of two places that you'll find yourself in, and only there's not a bunch of categories, there's only two. And our Lord lays it down. You're either a wise man or you're a foolish man. Amen. You're either building on a foundation or you don't have a foundation. That's the point that he's making. Amen. Now our text, he mentions two builders. One is wise, the other is foolish. Two houses, one that stood through the storm because its foundation was on a rock. The other that fell during the storm because of its lack of a foundation. So I'll talk about the truth of these two categories. Number two, my last one, I want to talk about the trouble with these two categories. I said, and I believe it's true, you have to fit in one of these two categories. But most people don't like to be what the world calls pigeonholed. You know what pigeonholed is? A pigeon goes in a hole that they'll, when they have a nest, or if you have a house that a pigeon would stay in, it have a little hole, maybe a big house, but it has a little bitty hole. You wouldn't think that big pigeon could get in that hole, but it's going to go, that is its house, that is its hole. It's a place, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. That's the idea. The pigeon has its place of staying. But people don't like to be pigeonholed. They don't like to be narrowed down into one box. They don't like to be fit into just one category. They want to say, oh no, there's a myriad of categories. There's a lot of different places. And we're all right in our own place. That's what the world likes to say. They don't like to be placed into a category. They say it's overly simplistic. I want to say it is simply biblical. Amen. Our modern society wants to imagine a host of other categories. Amen. Why do they want to do that? In order to disguise their evil and not call it evil. In order to disguise their ungodliness and not call it ungodly. In order to make their sin appear respectable. Amen. They don't like to fit into a category. For example, I get on it a lot, I don't think it's a hobby horse, but it's a sin that I think is prevalent in our day, and that is the sin of sodomy. But people have this idea. They say, sodomy, how can sodomy be wrong when, for example, two men really love each other? When they're really committed to each other. Some men are not committed to their monogamous relationship. That's what they say. So how about two sodomites? So in other words, you're talking about a faithful, committed, upstanding pervert. It don't fit, does it? Pervert's not upstanding. Pervert's not faithful. Pervert's not respectable. Amen. But that's what they want to say. So in other words, you've got a honest, upstanding bank robber. Amen. I mean, you might take the money out of the bank, but he didn't steal their pen. They got the pen chained down. Amen. He'd stole it if he could have broke the chain. But here's my whole point is the world says, oh, we're not so bad. I mean, we might be wicked as the day is long. I mean, you look at, by the way, Hollywood. They're going to tell us about morals now. Amen. I don't have time to chase that rabbit. That is so far removed from reality. Amen. So far removed from reality. Well, but they want to say we got all these different categories. We don't fit in just one or the other. Bible believers talk about things being right or wrong. And the world says that's judgmental. Amen. Bible believers talk about something as good or evil, true or false. And the world objects by saying we're living in a much more complex world than that. In reality, it's not more complex than that. Amen. It's not more complex than that. It's still either right or wrong. Amen. Our Lord ranked people as wise or foolish. He didn't do that based on his preconceived notion or based on his whether he liked their looks or not. He based that on how they heeded his word. Whether or not they believed it and acted upon it. If they did, they was wise. If they didn't, they're foolish. If they obeyed, they're wise. If they disobey, they're foolish. Amen. The builder is either wise or foolish, and his house either stands or falls. It goes into one of those categories. Amen. I've heard Army veterans make it. Was the Army the branch you was in, Brother Steve? I've heard, and you've probably heard this then. I've heard Army veterans say this. There's the right way of doing things and the wrong way of doing things, but then there's always the Army way of doing things. And then I've heard that also. I read it just the other day. A fellow in the Navy said that. He said there's the right way of doing things and the wrong way of doing things and the Navy way of doing things. Probably every branch of service would say that. But here's how it boils down. What they're saying is, it's either right or it's wrong, but then there's the way the Army does it or the Navy does it. And what they're really saying, it's still right or wrong, but if it's wrong, nobody will admit that it's wrong because we did it that way. Amen. In our religious world, we might say, well, there's a right way and a wrong way and the Baptist way of doing things. If the Baptist did it, you know it had to be right. Not necessarily, it could still be wrong. Because there's not a third category. It's not that you got right or wrong or this. It's this is either right or wrong. The Army way is either right or it's wrong. The Navy way is either right or it's wrong. The Baptist way is either right or it's wrong. There's no middle ground, amen, is what I'm saying. That you may not admit it. You may never admit it's wrong, but it's still wrong. They said that Abraham Lincoln asked a question one day to a group of lawyers. He said, if you got a dog and you call its tail a leg, how many legs does your dog have? And they all said five. And he said, no, it's only got four because a tail's a tail, no matter what you call it. And that's right. You can say it's right or you can say it's not right or wrong. It is. It's one or the other. And that's the point that our Lord is making in that. The truth remains that it's either right or it's wrong. There's no two ways about it. Amen. It's one or the other. Good intentions do not make a wrong right. Amen. I'll say that again because we got a world that's got confused about that. Good intentions do not make a wrong right. Amen. Confidence. Well, I really believe in this. That does not make a wrong right. Amen. Stubbornness, refusal to admit wrong, does not make a wrong right. Amen. It's either right or it's wrong. Now, I say this is a simple truth, but it's a profound truth. Amen. I'm asking this question as I come to my conclusion. I talked about the truth of it and then the trouble with it. The truth is, it is a fact. But it is a disputed fact in our world today because people want to make a lot of different categories. But it's one or the other. And here's the question that comes to us then. If we believe that, which side are we on? Are we willing to admit which side we're on? Are we willing to change which side we're on? Are we willing to tell God which side, admit to God which side we're on? Are we willing to ask God to change the way we're on? Amen. Now, let me close with this illustration of a historical event. John Butler alluded to it. He didn't go into details with it, but he alluded to it, and it helped me to think along this line, and I looked up some information. I want to talk just a minute about the sinking of the Titanic. My grandfather remembered it. It happened in 1915. 1912. My grandpa was 15 years old. April 15th, 1912. April 15th's a bad day. If you had to pay taxes, you know that. But it was the sinking of the Titanic. The Titanic was an ultra-modern ship of its time. It was an invention, an extraordinary invention, highly acclaimed and touted as a ship which, quote, unquote, God Himself could not sink. That's what they said. The statement was made. Headlines. Even God Himself could not sink the Titanic. However, on its maiden voyage, 4 days into its maiden voyage, this gigantic ship struck an even enormously more gigantic iceberg. I try to think what that's called. Iceberg. And eventually sank. Of the people on board, only 706 survived. 1,503 did not survive. One third lived. Now it's interesting. The Titanic had 67 lifeboats. But because people complained about so many lifeboats being on deck and in the way, before they left out from harbor, they took 47 of them off. They left only 20 ships, 20 lifeboats. The first lifeboat that fled from the Titanic and people got away alive, the first one had 27 or 29 people on it. It could hold 67. Less than half the people that could have got on that ship or could have got off of the ship and onto that lifeboat didn't. Are you following me? They could have, but a lot of them stayed on because they didn't believe it was going down. They didn't believe that it was terminal, that it was actually going to really be this bad. Amen. Now here's how I want you to think about it. The tragedy that 706 people survived while 1,503 died. But here is some facts that connect this historical tragedy with the doctrine that I'm preaching about. While the Titanic was sailing, there was a wide range of categories of people on that boat. You had some that were servants. You had some that were wealthy and had servants. You had some that were lower class people. You had some that were officials. You had some that were no rank. You had some of high rank on board that ship. That's while it was sailing. But when it sunk, it's only one or two categories. You were either saved or you were lost at sea. You were saved because somebody rescued you. Amen. And the rescuers can say, get on board the lifeboat. Get on board the lifeboat. The rescuer may very well be there and have the means and the ability to rescue. But if you refuse to get on board, if you refuse to heed the call, you may be lost. As was these 1,503 people. They stand to their feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm saying this. There's coming a day when we're going to see very plainly that these two categories are real. Saved or lost. Which side are you on? Are you willing to admit which side you're on? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to ask God to change you? Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God this morning. The opportunity to preach this message, though short and so simple, yet it's so true. There's only two categories, saved or lost. Heaven bound or hell bound. Lord, I pray that you would open eyes, that you would have people hear the alarm, that the Holy Ghost would send the alarm bells ringing. And send the beacon for them to get on board the lifeboat, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you've provided salvation. Lord, I pray, deal with somebody that they may ask for that salvation, that they might plead, that they might turn towards that Savior before it is too late. Have your way, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if you need to come, you obey the Lord and do what He says.